Christ, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 26. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We pay special attention to verses 21 to 26. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Jesus saw that he could prevail nothing, or rather when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. It is my intention to preach a few sermons on the humiliation and suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, as is customary in this season of the year. When we do that, we have to understand the purpose for doing that. We don't do that in order to stir up in our hearts sympathy for Jesus. Jesus doesn't need our human sympathy. After all, he is no longer suffering. He has accomplished his suffering. He arose from the dead and he is now in glory. In his presence, the angels and the saints are rejoicing and worshiping him, glorifying him. We consider the suffering of Christ in order to remember the great love which our Lord was motivated by in all of that suffering. Love for us. Love that would motivate him to accomplish our salvation. For he suffered in our place. He endured the judgment of God that we deserved. We consider these things in order to remind us of the grave seriousness of our sin that made all of this necessary. The price that our beloved Lord Jesus Christ paid for our redemption in order that our hearts might be filled with thankfulness and praise unto him. Jesus had been led from the chambers of the Sanhedrin to the court of Pontius Pilate. He had been condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin, the religious court in Jerusalem. They had condemned him of being guilty of blasphemy, because he claimed to be the Son of God. By unanimous decision, the Sanhedrin had sentenced Jesus to death. They were all polled, and one after the other, they said, He is worthy of death. But the Jewish Sanhedrin was stripped of its power to administer the death sentence ever since the time of the establishing of the Roman Empire. And so it was necessary for them to take Jesus in the morning to the praetorium, the palace where the Roman governor lived, because the Roman governor would be the one who would have to pass sentence upon Jesus. They brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate had no spiritual understanding of who Jesus was. In the providence of God, however, Pontius Pilate had to pass the sentence upon Jesus. He couldn't escape that. Apparently, he personally had little knowledge of Jesus, and at first Jesus appeared to him as a very mysterious individual. He took Jesus into his own private chambers, and he examined Jesus repeatedly, And he found no fault in Jesus. As he was examining Jesus, he learned more and more about Jesus, and pretty soon he began to fear Jesus. There was in his heart a mixture of awe for this very unusual man that was before him, like none that he ever had to judge. And at the same time, he was filled with contempt because he hated the Jews. And he was filled with contempt for a man who, according to the accusations made against him, claimed himself to be a king. And he despised such a king. Jesus was brought to Pontius Pilate, however, in the providence of God. As we are told in Acts 2 and Acts 4, all of this was done according to the counsel of God. At first the Jews tried to bamboozle Pontius Pilate into simply condemning him to death without trying him. But Pilate was not such a fool, and he realized that there must at least be some semblance of justice in all of this, and so he examined Jesus repeatedly, and he found Jesus to be without fault, and that all the accusations that were made against him were evil. But Pilate had to make the judgment. And he loathed to make that judgment. His conscience troubled him because he was convinced that the man that was before him, that he had to judge, was a just man. He tried in various ways to get rid of the responsibility of having to pass judgment on Jesus. He did that first by telling the Jews that they could deal with him themselves. They could judge him. But when they declared that this was not possible simply because they wanted him to be put to death, then Pilate again was faced with the responsibility. After all the shouting and confusion that was going on, in the midst of all of this, Pilate heard that Jesus belonged to the jurisdiction of Herod, and he sent him to Herod with the hope that Herod would pass judgment upon Jesus. But that also ended in failure, and now Jesus, for a second time, is brought before Pontius Pilate. Pilate must make the judgment. He would be responsible for making that judgment, and the church would be right when it included in its confession in the Apostles' Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. In the course of the second trial, Pilate came upon the idea that perhaps he could accomplish the release of Jesus according to a custom of the time, according to this custom on the feast of the Passover. A prisoner would be released whom the Jews desired. From the account in Mark, we get the impression that it was the Jews themselves who asked Pilate that this thing should be done. And Pilate himself seized upon another opportunity to try to accomplish the release of Jesus, but also that would fail. And Pilate once again revealed himself for the wicked man that he was, because he was that. He was a wicked man. We don't have to feel pity for Pilate in the predicament that he was placed. He had the office to which he was appointed by God, and it was necessary for him to make the judgment. He was the representative of the world power, and he showed himself to be terribly wicked. One of the ways in which he showed that wickedness is that he found a wicked prisoner in the depths of his prison, and he brought this man out. And he set Jesus next to this man on the stage and proposed to the Jews that they would make a choice between Barabbas and Jesus. And we consider that this evening, Barabbas or Jesus. Notice, first of all, the evil of this choice. Secondly, notice who made the decision. And finally, the incessant demand that Jesus should be crucified. We are told in Matthew that Barabbas was a notable prisoner, well known because of the evil that he had done. Matthew calls him a robber. In Mark 15 and also in the account of Luke, we learn that he was a man who stirred up a tumult. He created a riot in the city of Jerusalem, an insurrection. And the result of that riot was that some ended up being killed. And so Barabbas was also a murderer. All of this was done not in some faraway place of the Roman Empire, but he committed his evil in the city of Jerusalem. He was a notable criminal, a hated man. No one among the Jews would have suggested Barabbas to be released. There was no sympathy for Barabbas. Barabbas was an evil man, and everyone knew that he was an evil man. Under ordinary circumstances, the Jews would never have suggested that Barabbas should be released. Pontius Pilate hoped, by setting such an evil man over against Jesus and proposing to the Jews, that surely the Jews would not choose Barabbas, but they would choose that Jesus should be released. Jesus is the Son of God, the just one, infinitely and absolutely perfect. Never had anyone been able to accuse him of sin. He had gone about Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee only doing good, healing the sick, making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk. He was able even to raise up men from the dead. He cast out demons who possessed people. He did that which was good, and he spoke the truth with the authority of God. And out of his mouth came only the words of grace. But Jesus was hated. As the psalmist says, he was hated without a cause. It was terribly wicked for Pilate to bring this man out of prison. That was his unbounded wickedness, that Pilate should put these two next to each other on the stage and require that a choice should be made between Barabbas and Jesus. And all of this, beloved, as we can easily understand, was awful shame and humiliation and suffering for our beloved Lord and Savior to be classified with Barabbas. What a shocking, evil thing this was. What awful suffering and anguish this was for Jesus. When the question was posed by Pontius Pilate, the people began to shout that Barabbas should be released. Never did Pontius Pilate imagine that the Jews would want to see Barabbas released, and they would want to have Jesus condemned and even to be crucified. While all of this was going on, the multitudes were swelling. The whole of this procedure took place outside of the palace of Pontius Pilate. Whether that was customary, we cannot determine, but we are told in the gospel that the leaders of the Jews didn't want to go inside the palace, the courtroom of Pontius Pilate, for fear that they would defile themselves and they would not be able, as a result of this, to participate in the celebration of the Passover. It was a horrible hypocrisy. At the very time when they were committing this great evil, they cared about ceremonial cleanness. What towering hypocrisy, and what great evil this was. But in the providence of God, a choice had to be made, and we have the amazing commentary, which is in part a quotation from Psalm 2 in Acts chapter 4. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God was guiding all of this in his sovereignty. His counsel was being realized, and Jesus was being led in the suffering that God, in his justice, determined was necessary to make atonement for our sins. None of this happened by chance. God was working mysteriously, amazingly, in all of these circumstances, in order that Jesus, through suffering, would accomplish our salvation. That was part of the necessary suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus stood there probably outside of the palace, and Pontius Pilate has set up his judgment seat there. And the multitudes were growing rapidly. Early in the morning, which it was at this time, news spread through the city of Jerusalem, and people heard that in that night they had arrested Jesus, who was so popular in the city, and they came rushing to the place where they heard Jesus was being tried. Perhaps also those multitudes were swelled by the people who expected that this would be the time when Pontius Pilate would release a prisoner to them. Perhaps some of them already had in their mind, hoping that this prisoner, with whom they had sympathy, that this one would be proposed by Pontius Pilate, and they would witness the release of this man. But Pontius Pilate himself made the choice for Barabbas. He made the choice for Barabbas because he wanted a man as wicked as Barabbas, in order that this man could stand there with Jesus, in order that the Jews hopefully would choose for the release of Barabbas. But who had to make this choice? The answer to that question is certainly, first of all, Pontius Pilate. God ruled over all of this, and Pilate was the Roman governor representing the authority of the world empire, and he had to pass the sentence. He had the authority and the power to make the decision. Barabbas or Jesus, he had the responsibility of making a just and righteous judgment, as all rulers have that responsibility. He had examined Jesus repeatedly, and through that examination, mind you, he had made the conclusion, the obvious conclusion, that Jesus was a just man, and that all the accusations that were being made against him were absolutely false and evil. What must Pontius Pilate do? He didn't want to act, if at all possible. He wanted somebody else to give answer to this question, but God would not allow that to happen. Pontius Pilate must pass the sentence. The Apostles' Creed is entirely correct by its phrase when it states that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. While this part of the proceeding was going on, a messenger came from the wife of Pontius Pilate. An interesting, if we may use that word at all here, an interesting part of the whole procedure. The question has been asked, who was the wife of Pontius Pilate? Some have taken the position that this woman was a proselyte. I rather doubt where that there is enough evidence to make the conclusion that she was a God-fearer. Much more likely, she also was a pagan. And God had sent her a dream, Sometimes God sends dreams, even to wicked people, even to worldly and heathen people. We know examples from the Old Testament, Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, for example. So God sent her this dream. And as the case is, the natural man has the ability to choose for that which is right, not in the sense that they have a free will, but they have the responsibility to do that. The wife of Pontius Pilate also knew, even as Pilate did, what the judgment should be. But under the enslavement of the devil, because of their wicked minds and hearts, wicked men always judge absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And that was the case with both Pilate and his wife. She was troubled because of her conscience accusing her. And because of that, she sent in a notice to her husband. However, she had found out about Jesus, she knew too that Jesus was just. This too was under God's control. This was a significant warning to Pilate. It would add to his troubled conscience. But he wouldn't listen, because he was a wicked man. And he would act against this warning. He would continue in his wicked work of condemning Jesus. For he was an ungodly man. To him was still given the ability to discern between right and wrong, but as an ungodly man, he would always do that which was wicked. And that's exactly what Pontius Pilate did. In spite of this warning, he continued in his wicked way. He knew that Jesus was innocent. And yet, because he cared not for the justice of God, he condemned Jesus to be crucified. We have no pity for Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was a wicked man, and he is guilty in the judgment that he made. He was responsible, and in the day of judgment, Pontius Pilate will be judged by God. Neither was it the case that the ceremony that he performed before the people in washing his hands with water and declaring that he was free from the blood of this man, this water, would not wash from the hands of Pontius Pilate his blood guiltiness. He condemned Jesus, the just one, as a representative of the world power. He was responsible because of his wickedness. He represented the wicked world that condemns the Christ of God. The responsibility of this judgment was also the Jewish multitude. This multitude was stirred up by the leaders of the Jews. They were members, many of them, of the Jewish Sanhedrin. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were responsible to make moral judgments. And to do that on the basis of God's Word. And they did the very opposite, revealing how wicked and depraved they also were. And they stirred up the multitude in their wicked work. And in this you have revealed also what is in the heart of man. And when the evil passions that are in the heart of men are stirred up, all of their ugliness and depravity manifests itself. And so, this multitude made itself responsible for condemning Jesus to be crucified. It's very likely that there were people in this multitude who just a few days before this had been in the multitudes that shouted hallelujahs at the time of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But now their hearts are revealed in all of its wickedness. And these people were the Jews. They belonged to the nation, the special nation of God's people, from whom the Messiah would be born. They belonged to that nation externally. Here we have the revelation of the Word of God. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. What pain and suffering Jesus had to endure to accomplish our salvation. This was not an anti-Semitism. This was the wickedness of an apostate nation. That's where apostasy leads. And we have to understand that. And then we'll also understand the modern day application of all of this. The world in which we live is that wicked. If Jesus would be living and ministering in our modern day world of 2014, the world would make the same choice, for that world does nothing but hate God and hate His truth and hate His righteousness. Now that world, Pontius Pilate, is an example. What a dreadful world of wickedness we live in. But the Jews were even more wicked, if that is possible, than Pontius Pilate. The Jews represented apostate religion. They were from that nation to whom God revealed His Word. And they condemned the Son of God, whom God sent into the world for the salvation of His people. And that's true today also. The apostate church has the same attitude today towards Jesus. Oh, they still use the name of Jesus. And if you don't understand what they are saying, you might imagine that they have some regard for Jesus. They have a regard for Jesus as a great humanistic leader, as a moral example. They looked to him to bring some sort of morality to this world and some sort of glory to Christianity in the world in which we live. But the apostate church has nothing but contempt for the Jesus who is God's Son and who came into this world for the salvation of God's people. It has no use for the Jesus of God, the Jesus who is revealed in the Scriptures, the Jesus who came to condemn this wicked world and to save His people from their sins. The modern day apostate church has the same attitude towards Jesus. It refuses to repent of its sin, and it will not have a Savior who condemns sin and who, by His cross, reveals the truth of God that our sins are so dreadful that they can only be atoned for by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, perhaps you're saying that is too severe of a judgment upon apostate Christianity, but we have to realize that that's where apostasy always leads. When the church departs from the truth of God concerning the Christ of God, then it leads to such dreadful degradation. Hebrews 10 tells us of the truth of this. In verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace." That's apostasy. It tramples underfoot. It despises the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Jews did in Jesus' day. And that's what the church world does in our day. It crucifies the Son of God afresh because it rejects in hatred the Son of God whom God sent into the world to die on the cross and in that way to accomplish our salvation. And so when Pilate, guilty Pilate, who should have made the judgment but refused to make that judgment when he proposed to the multitudes, Barabbas or Jesus, shockingly, the multitudes say, "Let Barabbas be released." And Pilate then says, "What shall we do with this man who is called the Christ?" And they answer vehemently, let him be crucified. Whether ever, up to this time, there was a Jewish multitude that required that one of its citizens should be crucified is doubtful. Capital punishment, the form of capital punishment that belonged to the Jews was the form of stoning to death. Crucifixion was the Roman form of capital punishment, and it was what the Jews demanded, that Jesus should be crucified. It was a dreadful form of death. It was a form of death that was reserved for the most wicked of all criminals. And as the proceedings were going on, the envy of the people was stirred up. Their sinful nature was stirred up. They began to cry more and more loudly with one voice, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let him be crucified!" What a terrible, wicked thing that was. And then Pilate washed his hands. But he didn't wash off his own guilt, because that could not be done. The wickedness that he performed on that day would be remembered and is remembered by God, the judge of all men. When Jesus, or when Pilate sought to wash his hands, then the Jews said this. What a shocking thing that was. When the Jews said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." They actually asked that the guilt of the crucifixion of the Son of God would be upon their heads and upon the heads of their children. And God did exactly what they asked for. That judgment would continue upon the apostate nation of Israel through all the centuries, even up to today. Very few would dare to say that, but the Word of God is very plain. It was the wicked Jews who demanded that Jesus should be crucified. Repeatedly in the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 30, chapter 7, where Stephen accuses them of this great wickedness of having taken the Lord of glory and crucified him. Chapter 10 and verse 39, chapter 13 and verse 28. This was the evil of apostate religion. And God visited that evil upon this apostate nation through all of the horrible things, the judgments that have come upon the Jewish nation ever since that time. They can all be traced to this dreadful thing that they said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." Now, what does this mean for us, beloved? Let's bring this all home. To us, we have a nature that hates God. And we have a nature that hates the Christ of God. Let there be no mistake about it. This reveals who we are also by nature. what a dreadful thing that is. But God ruled over all of these things in order that in this way of suffering and humiliation, Christ would make satisfaction for sin. He would bear the curse of God that our sins deserve. And that was played out in all of this scene, and we have to understand clearly what is going on. They insisted that Jesus should be crucified. And finally, Pilate gave Jesus over to the Jewish multitude because of his wickedness, and he added to that wickedness when before he released Jesus, he scourged Jesus. We're not going to talk about that in any great detail, but the scourging was awful too, and it was performed at the order of Pontius Pilate. Edersheim, a converted Jew, who has written, as most of us know, an excellent set of books on the history of the life and times of Jesus, the Messiah, has this to say. Jesus was handed over to the soldiery to be scourged and crucified. Although final judgment was not yet pronounced. Indeed, Pilate seems to have hoped that the horrors of the scourging might still move the people to desist from the ferocious cry of the cross. And then he describes how awful that scourging was. We don't know the details of that from the actual event of the scourging of Jesus, but we do know it from other sources in which Christians died as martyrs as a result of such a scourging. It was dreadful. A man would be taken. He would be stripped of his clothes. His back would be bare. His hands would be tied to a post. And the one who executed this scourging would take the scourge, which was made up of tongs of leather. At the end of each one of these tongs was a piece of stone or of bones, and with all the force that could be mustered, those who were scourged were beaten with this scourge, and the victim would be lacerated on his back, on his chest, and on his face, till the victim, according to Edersheim, would sometimes fall down before the judge a bleeding mass of torn flesh. This also was part of the awful suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf, and it was done by wicked Pontius Pilate. And the Jews were so depraved that they had no mercy for Jesus while he was being scourged. God ruled over all of this in order that Jesus might suffer all of these things, all of this humiliation, all of this pain and anguish, in order that finally he might be led to the accursed death of the cross in order that he might deliver us from the curse. How awful, beloved, is our sinful nature that made all of this necessary. Never read about this in the Bible without thinking of your sin and of my sin that made this suffering necessary. And what a wonder, what an amazing wonder is the love of Jesus Christ for us. For he endured all of this without resistance. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He submitted to the will of his heavenly Father. He was obedient to all of this suffering in order that by it he might accomplish the atonement for our sins and the righteousness that is now ours through faith in him. What an amazing Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, the word of the cross. We thank thee that our eyes have been opened, our understanding has been enlightened, so that we can understand why all of this took place. And as we are brought through thy word before the suffering and humiliation of Jesus Christ, we are reminded of our own great sinfulness and the atonement that was required in thy justice against our sin to accomplish our salvation. And we give thee thanks for such a Savior who accomplished all of this for the glory of thy name and for the salvation of his people. Amen.